Today, our speaker for this workshop, I don't know if he needs an introduction, but it's Tim Strickland, our director of the Just Change.
Now. Yeah, Church Health and Vitality.
Church Health and Vitality. And Tim has a background in a number of different roles in churches, and he's now been serving with Feb Central Central Office for...
6 years. Yeah.
6 years.
Yeah,
six years. So that's about all I'm going to say. I'm going to pray for our time together, and I'm going to let Tim get into it. In a few minutes, I'm going to pass this around and just ask you to write your name, if you would. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to sit in this room together, in this beautiful building, and to just hear from Tim, from the wisdom and experience that you have graciously given him and his life. And Lord, I'm sure that we're here for all kinds of different reasons, but we want to hear from Tim in order to gain wisdom, Lord, to lead our ministry as well, whatever context that might be, Lord, to learn how to hear from you and develop a vision that's honoring to you for our ministries. Lord, I pray this time would be beneficial. I pray that you give Tim clarity in his thinking and delivery. I pray that you help us not be distracted, give us attentive minds and hearts. And Lord, we pray that all of this would work together for the upbuilding of your church into the image of your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, Tim.
All right.
You're on.
All right. Thank you so much, Phil. Yeah. And all right, we're going to talk about vision today and how to develop a vision. It's so good to have all of you here. Tell me a couple of the churches you're from. Just shout it out.
Alliston.
Grace Alliston.
Summerside.
Summerside, London.
Faithway Woodstock.
I know that church. I've been there.
Riverside Huntsville.
Riverside Huntsville. How about you in the front?
City Center.
Burlington. Yeah. All right. Very good.
Bramley Baptist.
I know your pastor. I know him. Yeah, I know him well. Yeah. Well, that is wonderful. This is representing churches across our region. And vision is something I remember learning about years ago. I was working for a parachurch organization called Christian, it was called Christian Businessmen's Committee, but we renamed it Christian Business Ministries Canada because it needed a change in the name. But I remember just 1 week where I kept running into things about vision. And one was like a picture of an eagle flying or something, a vision, total stereotype of a Christian artwork, you know what I mean? But it was really nice. I still like it. I like the verse of the soaring like eagles. And I read a book by George Barna. I found a book by George Barna called The Power of Vision. And George Barna was pretty famous years ago in the Christian world because he was a stats guy. He always had stats and numbers that told us what we weren't doing very well and how we could do it better. And he was good at it. He was actually very helpful. Come on in, everyone. Come on in. And front row for the late Baptists, yeah. And come on in. And make sure you grab a handout on the way in if you didn't get it. And I read this book by George Barna called The Power of Vision. And it's a 30-year-old book, and it's still a good book. It's on the bibliography. And it's not a deep theological book, but it's just a book about the importance of vision and having a picture of where you're going. And you've seen at Feb Conference, this Stronger Conference, we've been talking about vision, and we had the presentation yesterday that I got to be part of, sharing just vision for the movement. And you can see it involves lots of church planting, involves lots of people coming to Christ, and involves all of us working together in this. And the idea is that you have a picture of something that is significant, that needs to be done, you believe God wants you to do, and what you're trying to do is gather everyone and say, let's do this thing together and aim for that vision. And the power of vision is simply that it gives clarity and focus and energy towards something that we believe God wants us to do. Now, many churches, many organizations have vision statements on the wall. And some of them are really good. Some of them maybe not so good. Some of them are actually done. And others are just on the wall. You follow me? And of course, when you're developing a vision, you want a vision statement. I'll just move this mic over. Hello, mic people who are listening. We remembered you. They're going to listen. Well, somebody, maybe they won't. Somebody might listen later. But I'm so glad you're all here. Sorry, what was I talking about? Vision. On the wall. The vision on the wall. And some places it's happening, and some places it's just kind of a statement on the wall. That's probably a good statement. But is it being done? But I'm not so much going to talk about the importance of vision. I'm hoping that because you're here, you think vision is important. I want to talk about how practically to go about developing a vision. But I do want to start off with a bit of a biblical foundation for this. It's in your notes, and I have some slides here. They're not very fancy, but we're going to talk about God being a God of vision and teaching how to develop the vision, some examples, and then further help and questions. Mike, our youth guy, told me you can't say Q&A anymore. You have to say Q&R. I just think that's younger people trying to change the words on us and mess up old people. Don't you agree? But anyway, it's Q&R now. Yeah. Our God's a God of vision. I've heard said in the past, well, this is just a businessy idea. You know what I mean? That this is something the business world did, and we said, well, we need vision statements too in the church, and some people don't like that. I don't have any problem at all with having a vision statement because our God is a God of vision. And what you'll find often, not always, but often, when someone says, I don't like that idea from the business world we're doing in the church, you've got to look and say, well, what? First of all, if you're a pastor, a church leader, it's never a good idea to criticize all your business people who are supporting the work of the church. Just be careful. It's never a smart move. But secondly, often the best business principles, the ones that are timeless, you look and you realize, well, that's just a biblical principle. I was at your church a couple weeks ago, and you heard me share a few principles from a business book that are actually just a bunch of biblical principles that these guys spent who knows how many dollars and thousands of people researched to find out what the Bible already said. And it gets to me at times that we should be digging harder in the Bible for the good leadership principles, business principles, good organizational principles, because the Bible's filled with them. And often the best business principles are out of the Bible, but they didn't know it. Our God's a God of vision. And when you read the scriptures, there's all kinds of passages where God paints a picture of what he wants to do. And that's God giving us vision. I'm going to read just a few passages, not all of them here, but I'll read a few of them. It says on page 2 of your notes, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon," this is out of Jeremiah, "when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." That's a famous passage. That's about half of Christians' favorite verse in the middle there. I know the plans I have for you. We often lament as Christian leaders, that's out of context. You're taking it out of context. And perhaps they are. But there's a reason why it inspires people, because it's a verse of vision. And that middle chunk is personal, spiritual renewal and hope, and that God has a future for us. But it's actually a vision, of course, for the nation of Israel, that God would return them and restore them back to the land, and that he hadn't forgotten them. And it was very much a painted picture that God gave for the people of Israel to know where he had them to go. It says in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That is often thought of as the Great Commission in Acts, and it's also a vision statement actually for the whole book of Acts and for even us today. It wasn't a statement of hope. It was a statement of truth. You will be my witnesses. Charles Price, I remember, would say, you're all going to be witnesses. It's just a question if you're going to be a good one or a bad one, which I always thought was insightful. We have him coming to our pastor's conference, by the way, this year to speak. But it's a picture of what happened. The Holy Spirit is coming upon you, and that happens in the book of Acts. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, we see that, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, and here we are. That was a grand vision that we are part of, actually. When the Lord spoke to Abraham, he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them." Then he said, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. A picture of multiplication of a nation, starting with, you know, one family, one man, Abraham. Our God is a God of vision. And you can read these other passages, but again and again in the scripture, the Lord paints a picture of where he wants us to go. And I believe it's good and appropriate that we take his words and we paint pictures as we believe he would give them to us of where he wants us to go as individuals, as churches, or as ministries within the church. Some of you here are lead pastors, some are associates, some are ministry staff, some are lay leaders. But all of you in some way or other are involved in a ministry and need to think about vision for your ministry. So how do we develop vision? I'm going to go to page 4 in your notes. I'm going to define vision just using Malfers and Penfold. They have a book here that I like called Revision. See how clever that title is, Revision, with a colon. But it's a great book about church revitalization. And they've written that vision is a clear, exciting picture of God's future for your ministry, as you believe it can and must be. I'll read it again. Vision is a clear, exciting picture of God's future for your ministry, as you believe it can and must be. If you study definitions of vision, you'll find they rotate around words like that. You'll find varying definitions, but it's a lot like that. There's three key points. Vision is a picture of the future. With vision, you're always painting a picture. I mentioned I studied engineering. It's not engineering, vision. We don't need sometimes the engineers help, but we need actually people who will show a picture of what is going to happen. I hope yesterday at our conference we were sharing a picture of where our region together we can go. That was what we're trying to do. It's secondly a clear picture. Years ago, there was a commercial when we used to watch TV and not just stream everything, and it was for Clarica Financial, which had taken over some other insurance company probably, and now it's Clarica. And they were advertising their name, and there was this guy standing on a sidewalk, and there was somebody across the street yelling and screaming, and they couldn't hear them. I guess there was traffic or something, couldn't hear them. And then somebody else walks up, this guy who's screaming at the one across the street, with an arrow pointing up, a sign with an arrow pointing up. And then the person across the street looks up, does this on a piano, or something smashes down. And then their tagline was, there's a lot to be said for clarity. And I always thought it was a cute commercial. Vision must not only be a picture, it must be clear. It can't just be a jumble of slightly connected ideas. There needs to be a clarity to what it is. The third thing is a vision is a clear picture of the future that the leader passionate believes must happen. If you're not passionate about vision, you really don't bother. You have to believe that this must happen. We have to do this. This is really important that we do this together. And so it's picture that's clear, and you passionately believe it must happen. Let me ask, where does vision start? Now, this is an interesting question to ask with a group of Fellowship Baptists, because we're congregational, and we might say, well, it starts with the people, and perhaps it might. But what you'll find the majority of time, maybe all the time, but most of the time in the Scripture, is that vision starts with a leader. Just read the Scripture and ask, who does God give vision to? And again, what you find is that there's these, whether Old Testament, New Testament characters, where God in some way communicates, speaks to them, stirs them, and they usually don't want to do it. You know that part of the story too. They're like, I'm no good, I can't do that. And God's like, that's right, that's why I'm going to be with you. But God gives a picture to somebody of what he wants to do. And it often seems overwhelming and strange and something that would be hard to get done. And then God does a mighty work and works through them. In the New Testament, Paul would write, I think I said it yesterday when I was talking, Christ in us, the hope of glory. The way vision gets accomplished is that we obey and God works mightily through us in doing what we believe God wants us to do. And I share this because I think it's important. Where does vision start? There's a quote by Gary McIntosh. It's probably from this book. There's hope. Yeah, let me see the notes. It is from this book. There's Hope for the Future, which is a great book about revitalization in the church. There's Hope for Your Church, it's called. And he writes, vision starts with the pastor. He's talking, and understand, if you're leading a ministry today and you're not the pastor, substitute pastor for ministry leader in the area that you're leading. Vision starts with the pastor or the ministry leader. Take a moment and glance through the Bible and notice to whom God gives vision. You'll find that God gives vision to a single person rather than a group of people. Rarely does God give vision to a committee, a board, or a team of people. These groups are important, but it is typically to serve to help a leader shape and form a vision rather than discover it. So if you're a pastor, vision begins with you, or a substitute ministry leader in your area of ministry. By the way, I have a book I'm thinking of writing. It's called Great Committees of the Bible. It's going to be incredibly, incredibly short. But
I'll buy it too.
Yeah, Andrew, I mean, I could count on you, buddy. But vision is something that God seems to give to individuals. Now, it doesn't. It's not like one person gets to control everything and decide everything. Clearly, we need teams in our churches. We have elders, board members, and other leaders who we come and we say, I think this is what God wants us to do, and then we work that through together. And often it needs some work. There's a basic picture, but it needs some honing and work and practicalities. And that's where groups come in. And even at FEB, in what we've been doing, Tom Haynes, our regional director, his new director, he felt it was important that he work on vision. And we've been part of it as a team, and we've talked about it together and contributed. But Tom brought us an initial statement as he had prayed and thought about it. And he's been working with FEB for years, so he had lots of experience to do that. And what you saw came out of, it was collective, it wasn't just alone, but it did start with Tom. And I'm thankful for that, and I believe that's right, the way we did it. Now where do we start? On page 5 of your notes, I've got a comment there. It says, start with a common God-given mission, then develop your unique God-given vision. The danger, of course, with vision is that you come up with something in your head that isn't of God, but it's just a not bad idea that you came up with, right? And sometimes maybe we've wondered if the leader we're following, that's what we're actually following. And I think it's vital, in fact, essential, that you start with mission rather than vision. And here's what I mean by that. Is that the scripture is, why is my Bible not open? The scripture is full of commands for us, that of what God has shown us to do. And we just heard a message this morning that is all about the church and the call of God on the church, the call to unity, the call to use our gifts. And any vision that we're going to have must align with the mission God has given us in scripture. When I pastored Waverly Road Baptist Church in the Beach, our vision statement was a loving, growing church making disciples of Jesus Christ in the Beach in Toronto and beyond. I think that was basically the wording. I'm going by memory. And it's similar to the example one I've given you in your notes. And the idea, and that was, we might have called it a vision statement, but it was really a mission statement. A loving, growing church. Where is that loving? That's talking about loving God, loving your neighbor. That's the great commandment. You heard me talk about that yesterday. Growing. I believe churches should grow. Now, sometimes they don't, and there's reasons that are legitimate for that. But my bias is always, I want the church to grow because I want more people to come to Christ. I want more people to be discipled because that to me is the whole mission trajectory of Scripture. And so it's a great commission vision. It says making disciples. We want to make disciples of Christ. And so our vision, again, I'm calling it vision, but it's actually more of a mission statement, because you could take the statement to Africa and just substitute, you know, Toronto for wherever you are in Africa or whatever city you're in, and you could use it, and nobody would hopefully argue much with that as a mission statement. In our community and beyond, again, you can hear that Acts 1:8 statement in that. And I mentioned yesterday, Carol got sick of me talking about vision, by the way, my wife. She would be like, not another vision sermon, you know, because I would do them every once in a while, and I guess and so I knew I was winning when my wife was sick of it, because you've got to, the one thing about vision, you've got to keep telling people over and over again, because it leaks. People forget, like, after a month. And sometimes, worse, as leaders, we forget after a month, too, and we lose credibility if we don't come back to it, because there might be one person who did remember, is like, well, what about that vision from last month? We're on a new vision now already? So you got to keep coming back to it. But a mission statement is a statement of what Scripture says regarding the ministry you're doing, whether it's the church or a ministry within a church. If it's a church, it's got to be some version of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Often we'll put to the glory of God, because we believe everything we do is to the glory of God. And it needs to have some kind of outward missional focus. So you can take the statements here, like here's one, our mission is to make disciples of Jesus to the glory of God. That's a good, solid mission statement. It's simple, but it's very accurately reflecting Scripture. But a vision is specific. A vision statement is different because it relates to what you're doing in your specific location where God has put you. And so your statement in London or in Woodstock or in Brampton, each of those are going to be different because God's put you there and in a different place, a different culture, because each of these places are, I mean, I travel to all of them. They're different. They're different places, even within Ontario. And there's things God needs done there in London that he may not need done in Brampton or in Hamilton or wherever God may have put you. And so what we did, I'll just tell you what we did at Waverly. We worked on this mission statement, a loving, growing church, making disciples of Jesus in the beach was the neighborhood name, Toronto and beyond. And we worked with that for quite a while because my thinking is if we obey God in what we know we're supposed to be doing, and there's a lot of stuff you don't need to ask, should we be evangelizing, should we be trying to disciple people, because we're pretty sure, in fact positive, that God wants us to do that. I'm always a big fan of doing what you know God wants you to do, be obedient, and then watch for him to direct you more specifically as you go. You follow me? It's amazing. It's like, and I find this has a lot of connection to, there's a question we used to ask when young people often ask, what is God's will for my life? This is actually basically the same question for a church or ministry. And often they were always wondering, what am I supposed to be, a lawyer, a doctor, a veterinarian, or whatever that, you know, or whatever they're thinking. Who am I supposed to marry? And all these kind of questions. And I would, if a young person, sometimes young people, they're finding a wife or finding a spouse. And I remember when I was that age, I joined a men's Bible study. And my friend, he had this idea of, he called it the F plan, which stood for Ferrari, by the way, F stood for Ferrari. And he thought, if I had a Ferrari, I'd have no problem finding a wife. That was his thinking. And he was joking a bit. He's a godly good man. But I joined a men's Bible study. And he was like, that's a terrible plan. But it actually is a great plan. Because if you're looking for a godly woman, a guy who's trying to grow in the Lord and seek after the Lord is what they're looking for. They're looking for the kind of guys who are joining men's Bible studies. And eventually I did find a great wife in that, Carol. In the same way in the church, if we're focusing on what we know God wants us to do, the Lord likes that. He says, you're faithful with little, I'll entrust you with more. So the start of developing a vision is doing what you know God already wants you to do. Vision should have alignment in three areas as you're thinking about how to get to something more specific. The first thing is the pastor or ministry leader's gifts and passions. Whatever your vision is going to be, you've got to be gifted and passionate to do it. Have you ever been handed a ministry to do and you weren't excited about it at all? And you might have even felt guilty because it was not a bad ministry. It was a godly ministry. It was something good. But you're like, I'm just not very excited about this thing that somehow I'm now in charge of. You might do that short term, but you don't want to do that long term. Because in order to be leading a vision, you've got to be passionate about it, and you've got to be gifted to do it. That's why it's so important as part of vision development. Make sure you know your own gifts and what God's made you excited about. And he gets all of us with gifts and passions for different things that are really important to us. And they all fit into the greater church, but he gives each of us gifts to do that. So it's got to align with how God has wired and gifted you. Because it's really, the churches I pastored years ago, one of the reasons I left was that the vision that the people had ultimately didn't align with what I was excited about. And it wasn't a bad vision, and they did it, and I had helped contribute towards it, and they've moved towards it. But I just realized I don't want to spend years more of my life doing this that I'm just not that excited about, even though it was a good thing. So I've lived that experience. It's not a fun experience, but it's was necessary, and by God's grace, they did what they believed God called them to do, and I was able to do stuff that he called me to. It has to align with your gifts and passions. Secondly, it's got to align with the congregation's gifts and passions. And I say congregation, that could be your ministry team, or let's say you're in youth ministry, or children's, or small groups, the people who are part of that ministry. It's got to align with their passions. Because again, it's the same reason. If they're not excited about it, how are they going to do this vision? You're just going to be dragging them to do your great vision, and they're going to be saying, well, I don't know, I think I'll join the worship team instead or something, because they're not that excited about it. The third thing is it has to align with the communities in terms of a church or your ministry recipients, whoever that is within the church, their needs. So you see that alignment? Your gifts and passions, your ministry team or congregation's gifts and passions, and the community's needs. And if you get alignment in those three, you start to end up with something that might actually be an effective vision. So as you're thinking about this and praying through it and thinking what will our vision be, look for alignment in those things. I would start with your own self, because if you're not in it, there's no point in worrying about the rest. But once you've figured, yeah, I'm excited about this, I think God might want me to do this, and I'm actually gifted to do it, then look at the people he's given you and say, is this something our people could get on board with? And you're having to guess a bit and estimate. You know some of them better than others. But just get a sense, is this something we could all be excited about? And then look and say, does our community need what we're about to try and do? Is this something that people who we're trying to minister to actually would make a difference in their lives? Let's talk about items to consider for putting in the vision. I want to get fairly practical here. And I wrote this stuff initially thinking of a pastor of a church. What I'm sharing today comes out of, this is the Church Revitalization Network guide that we use, and it's a 10-part teaching group that we do. And when I talk about the leadership networks we do, this is one of them, and we'll end up with, 5 to 10 pastors in a group who are learning how to lead revitalization. One of the steps is to develop a vision, and so that's where the teaching comes from. And you can see when I say it comes from there, I put together this guide, but there's a whole bunch of footnotes of the people who are smart and actually where I found these good ideas. What should you consider for including in the vision? Here's a list, and again, this is church-wide, but it may fit in some ministries. And in your own ministry, you can think of things that relate on the scale of whatever your ministry is. So, for example, you might want to see these things in your vision statement. Your church's desire to reach its community. You might want to see a vision for making disciples. So you want to express, we want to have a disciple-making machine in our church where we have, small groups who are actively discipling people in our church. That would be getting more specific. We might have a dream for mobilizing the congregation. We might have a vision that, more than 50% of our congregation are actively serving in the church and community. And maybe 50% is not a good enough number, but you get the idea. You might have a vision for staffing. We have a vision of having a full-time youth leader. We have a vision that we're going to have a full-time women's director who's making sure the ladies in our church are fully mobilized for ministry. You need to pray and think about what that would be, but a vision specifically for how are we going to do all these things. Like, if your vision is just we're going to reach the world, that's a good vision, but it's hard to implement anything. It's hard to do anything because the world's big, and you need to break it down into something that's in your area that God has called you to do. It could be a vision for your future location. Now, if you're a church, we're standing in a place that is a result of vision of this church and Rick Buck in particular, the pastor, former pastor of this church who became our regional director, and he's doing a workshop. I don't know if it's now or the next session. I think it's the next session. And Rick and the team, they had a vision that we needed a bigger facility. And I was driving in today and looking at, I was sharing earlier, how nice this facility is. It's just and someone was saying it fits right in with the way the community, which wasn't, I don't even think that was built when this building went up. And this was the result of vision, in that this church needed a location to meet that was more suited to their needs. And here we are at Feb using it, and they're so kind to us, letting us do that, and so supportive. They're just so helpful. But that all came out of vision, of we needed a different location to meet. And that's not always what God wants you to do and move, but sometimes where you're meeting, whether it's your whole church or the ministry you're in, just isn't working for your ministry. A vision for stewardship. This could involve money, of course, because vision often means we're going to have to spend some money. And I know some of you have led these kind of projects where you said, we've got to fix up our facility. I was just talking to Pastor David about the work in at Grace in Cambridge, and they've had to do, and I'm sure you had to cast vision for that, did you not? I'm sure you did. It could be, here's some other ideas. You could have core values that you talk about. I'm not going to teach about the details of core values, but that's about the way you do ministry. We value loving relationships, or we value children's ministry, so we're going to do a ton of children's, things that you really value. It could be a vision for your size. I don't have a problem with putting numbers in a vision. Some people get scared by them. Now, I don't want to get out of control with it. Sometimes if you get too big of numbers and it's too crazy, everyone just gets so focused on that, they forget the human side. But it can be healthy to have numbers. You heard Bashara sharing her vision for church planting, and 6% growth is the goal. It's actually kind of boring when you think about 6%. Like, just when you think about the number apart from what it actually represents. But when you realize what it represents, that we're right now 300 churches, 6% would mean about 18 churches a year. That's actually exciting. That's not a boring number. That's an exciting dream. And that's hard, actually. We got to pray and work together to do it and trust God to work through us. But numbers can be helpful as long as they're a servant and not a master, if you follow me. It might be a vision for better prayer, of how you're going to do that, for technological change. During COVID, many of us, one of the blessings of COVID, and there weren't that many, but one was that we all got better at tech. Most of us weren't that great, but now many churches have great tech and are doing a great job in that. It could be areas of church planting. It could be multicultural goals, that we want to be a more multicultural church than we are. And I actually remember meeting with the elders here when Pastor Rick had finished here, and I was meeting with them to talk about their next pastor, who ended up being Pastor Josh Davey. But one of the things they said is we need to be more multicultural. Barry's becoming more multicultural. And just a few years later, I'm hearing there's lots more people of different backgrounds here at the church. So they talked about that as something, as a vision, and God is doing that in their midst here. Multi-site, missions. It could be how you do missions. And the list goes on. Those, again, are church-wide ones. But some of you are leading various ministries in your church. I just want you to get the idea that think of practical things. And if you want to think of a way to think of them, ask yourself, wouldn't it be great if, and fill in the blank for your ministry, and that could be a vision that could be part of your vision statement. I'm not envisioning, by the way, that you're just going to have... Actually, I think that's the next point. I'm not envisioning that you're just going to have one line. It's nice to have one line that everybody likes. At Feb, it's until every man, woman, and child belong. You've seen that tagline. And that just captures what we're trying to do, to reach people for Christ. But the vision that you saw shared actually had multi-layers, because we need to be specific at what we're talking about. So how long should this vision statement be? If it's for a church, again, you can pick. It's not actually, there's no rule. But I would suggest a couple pages, maybe a few, can be helpful. Because if you're going to lay out, here's what our facilities we're hoping for, here's what our staffing is, here's what we're hoping for budget, here's what we're hoping for evangelism, discipleship, that could take a few pages just to lay out the broad strokes of that. If it's 10 pages, it's probably too long. But if it's a couple and you're clear and have good headings and format it well, it actually can be very helpful and clarifying for everyone. If it's a ministry, probably a half a page, maybe up to a page, but probably not much longer. If you're leading a specific ministry in the church, just describe what you're hoping and praying for in that as you're praying about what that vision should be. Well, let me give you just a simple process for... Oh, I skipped a step. Yeah, a simple process for developing the vision. This is just something I wrote up that I think reflects good biblical thinking. You can adapt and adjust it. It's not... the Bible doesn't... have a chapter that says, here's the vision process. But I think this is a reasonably biblical approach to doing it. The first thing is pray and ask the Lord to give you a vision for your church and ministry. You always got to start with prayer on this, because you're wanting to lead a group of people to do something significant for the Lord. Pray and ask Him what that should be. And I can't tell you how long to pray for. Some people would pray and fast. Some people might take 40 days or longer. Some might do it differently. There's not a formula. But make sure you're praying about your vision. Because if this is going to be a spiritual endeavor, we've got to start with seeking the Lord. Secondly, study the Bible with your prayer for vision in mind. I remember years ago, I like to go on a personal vision retreat about once a year and just look at what I review what I've been doing. And I typically have goals that I've set, and I look and see how well I've done on them. And then I look and pray and think about what should be goals for the coming year, just so I can keep on focus. Otherwise, you get so mixed up in ministry, you forget why you're doing anything, because you're just running to stand still, if you will. And That's the title of a U2 song on the Joshua Tree album, by the way, for those of you who caught that reference. But you've got to stop and think. And I like to go on this retreat and study the Bible with your prayer for vision in mind. The one time I remember, I must have been reading through, I think, Ephesians. And because of that, I decided I need to preach on Ephesians this year. And I went through and I preached through the book of Ephesians. And that wasn't actually the purpose of my vision retreat, but I was just, I guess, moved by it and felt this is what we need right now. But study the Bible and be looking for what God says with that question in mind. And you may be amazed how God just points things out to you out of his word towards your vision. Find your passion. We've already talked about that. You can't lead a fulfilling a vision if God hasn't made you passionate about it. I said that before and it's in there. Study your community, the people you're trying to reach. Get to know them. Now, church-wide, there's tons of data available. Stats Canada is actually an amazing resource. You can find out the demographics, the family makeup, the incomes, and a ton of stuff. Just, you can do it right, don't do it right now. Well, here, the Wi-Fi is terrible, you can't do it. But if it worked, you could do it and find it right now. But you got to know what you're doing. When we were at Waverly in Toronto, we looked up and I found that there was Waverly Road is in the Beaches neighborhood. It's a fancy, yuppie kind of neighborhood of Toronto where, I was going to say houses were $1 million. They were then, but they're probably like two now. I don't know. They're 100 years old or 90 years old and narrow, and it's crazy. That's what the Beaches is. And so people who go to live there, it's usually two people with pretty good incomes or inherited wealth who are in these houses. And they might have to wait till they're like in their mid-30s. Now they'd have to wait till they're 50s, so I don't know what the beach is going to be, but to save up enough to get one of these houses. And then they're like, oh, I better have kids if I'm going to have kids. And they have one or two, you know, kids. But as a result, the neighborhood is made up of a lot of people with, one or two kids, younger kids, but not as many teenagers. And the stats, that was my theory of why it was the way it was, but the Stats Canada data showed that. And so because it showed that, I said to myself, I thought, well, we should probably do some children's ministry here at the church. Now, you're saying it took you studying that to figure that out. Well, yes, it did. But maybe no, it didn't. I knew we should do it. But it really told me, yes, this is important because this is a need. And so we started what we called Waverly Road Kids Camp, which was like a VBS, but we called it a kids camp. And we ran it all week. And we ended up with tons of unchurched kids coming to this camp, and their parents would come at the end of the day, and you know, they'd come to the final thing where they sing all the gospel songs, the kids' songs. And these secular people, and you just watch them, you can see they're like, what have I sent my kid to? Like, what is going on? But they're like, well, it's good values, so, and the kids like it. So we'll send them, right? But that came out of, in part, studying the community and understanding that while they don't have as many kids as many Christian families do, they still had a lot of kids because that was the nature of the neighborhood. Study your church, the people who will be serving in the ministry, that is. And understand, do I have the right people to do what I think God is calling us to do? And if you don't, then you got to ask, well, if God didn't put the right people here, then maybe that's not the right vision, because we can't do it without all of us working together. Maybe it's something else we can do together. Allow time for the vision to develop. Don't rush this. Like, don't say I need a vision by Thursday, because it's the kind of thing where you're seeking God's will on something, and God, you'd be amazed to hear this, but he works on his own schedule and not mine or yours. Isn't that frustrating in life, by the way? When you look back, it isn't frustrating. When you look back, it's like, oh, I'm so thankful to God he didn't do it my way. But at the time, it's like, God, Lord, are you sure? I don't know why we always ask him if he knows what he's doing when we know he does know, but we do. So don't rush it. Take time. Let it sit. It can take weeks, months, a year, longer for it to become clear. But trust that it will. As you're getting clarity, seek feedback from trusted sources. We're not all prophets who just have a word now and can go, you know, and tell everyone. We need to seek others and say, what do you think? I think this is the vision that we should be doing, but what do you think? If you're a pastor, that's going to be your elders and some key staff and leaders. If you're leading a ministry, that should be key people on your team. Because you want their feedback. And often they'll say, well, I think that's good, but... And they'll give you some other ideas that will help it to be better. Or they'll say, well, that's half good and it's half bad and maybe you should pray some more. And that's fine. If that's the general feedback, you seek the Lord some more. And then you put it all together. again, I recommend highly as part of this process going away on some kind of vision retreat. And it's hard to do vision in the place where you work or live because it's always the same thinking. There, and you just get caught up if you're at home, working out of a home, your kids or family, or you'll just get distracted. And at the church office, people will need you and you'll need them, and you're in your own patterns. But and a simple way to do this is you get to be friends with each other or other people in your area. Just go to their church and have them go to your church. Because when you go sit in there, you know, most churches have some nice room that you can sit in and just chill. Go there, and it's not your place. And you can think it because you're there for a purpose. And I would do this. I've done this at West Highland. They let me do it there. Sometimes I'd go to a hotel and do it there. But whatever you can do that works. And Charles Stone, many of you know him. He was pastor of West Park Church in London. He would tell you there's science behind this, that you're more creative when you get out of your own environment. And so make sure you do something like that when you're really focusing on vision. Let's talk about some examples. I'm going to start with, there was a handout. Can somebody get me the handout about the church? I left it. Phil, do you mind? I don't want to take yours, Andrew.
That's okay.
Phil will get you another one. Thank you. This is a plan that I wrote up. I was asked by Calvary Baptist Church in Ottawa, where Matt Rudd is the pastor, to help them with vision. And so I went and met with their elders. And I put together just this document that basically took this teaching and kind of expanded it a bit for a church. And I just want to take a look through it, and you'll see how it follows along with the teaching. But I hope a practical example helps show how you could work this out at a church-wide level. If you're leading a ministry, you'd have to adapt this, and where it says elders, it might be your ministry team that are people you're working with in your team. So this was a church. It's in Ottawa. It's maybe a few miles from Parliament. They've got like an acre or so of land, which is, you know, an acre is about 208 by 208 feet, I believe. It's not big anyways. And I don't even know if they have that big. It's not big. It's a 90-year-old building. They've got like one stall in the washroom in the basement. And there's like a rock underneath the floor that was too big to break, I guess, 90 years ago. So you have to like step up a step to get, it's totally awkward and terrible. But God has been blessing this church. And they got tons of university students from University of Ottawa. It's right near there. And if you saw one of the guys in the video, Kenny Wallace, is one of their pastors, and he was at our youth retreat preaching back a few weeks ago. But anyways, there were some assumptions that we had for them that I wrote. What are some assumptions? And one is that you believe God wants you to continue growing. And I think that should be an assumption for all of us, that God would want us to grow. And I don't mean undue pressure that we have to double by next week, but just the sense that God wants us to move forward. Location. Do you believe God wants you to stay where you are? That was an important question for them because they have a valuable piece of property, but it's a small piece of property, but it's strategically located. And some churches decide to go out to the suburbs. Years ago, the Met Church in Toronto in Ottawa, big church where Rick Reed was the pastor, had to face that decision. They were on Bank Street, Main Street, going down to Parliament. I think it goes right down to Parliament, that street. And they decided to move out to suburban Ottawa and build a big, something like this, a big facility. And that was what they believed God had them to do. And so they had to make a location change. But that's an assumption. Do you believe you're supposed to be here or not? Lead pastor. Does your lead pastor believe he is called to stay for the long term? You don't want to be casting too much vision if you're planning to leave next year or next week. Because, you know, you get people excited about something and then you don't end up moving forward on it. And that can be discouraging. And then the church starts and stops, or the ministry that you're in. So you want to believe that you're there at least long enough to see it through or to get it going in a significant way. And I praise God, Matt Rudd believes he's called to be there. He's just a wonderful pastor there. Growth barriers. This is an assumption. God causes growth, but we can create or remove growth barriers. We don't cause the growth, but we can cause the problems, is basically what what that means. And so while I can't ultimately make everything grow, I certainly can figure out what I'm doing that is creating a problem. Items to consider. What should be in our vision? Vision process. What process will we follow? And then how can we learn from others? So flip the page and I'll show you what we did. And I may not read every detail of this. I wrote a bunch of key items for them to consider. And I was there helping, not telling, because it wasn't my job to tell them what their vision should be. But I suggested some areas they could think about. People. Who are the people in your areas? The newcomers to Canada. What's the, the social stratus across the area? Young, how old, and all that. Are you going to be a local or a regional church? Is your goal to be a church that reaches the people in the immediate community around you, or are you going to be, like, I'm sure people here come from Alliston and Midhurst and all over the place because it's a regional church, this church. What key ministries are you going to have? They're a church of, pushing towards 400, give or take, but that means you can do a lot of things but not everything. And what key ministries? And, clearly preaching the word is a key ministry there. Musical worship, family ministries, small groups, and what else? Like, what is God wanting you to do as your key ministries? Staff, giftedness and capacity. Do you have the right staff with the right gifts and the right ability to do what you're believing God wants you to do? Do you need more? And they definitely needed more staff, and they've been working on that as part of this vision. Do you need admin support for your staff? One of the biggest ways you can multiply ministry is by getting good admin people. This conference wouldn't run without good admin people, such as Angela Collins and others who were helping her with that, Joan Lambert. Because many churches have their ministry staff doing too much admin work, and they're not that good at it. They're good at ministry, but not so good at organizing ministry. And we pay our staff, we don't pay them huge, but we do pay them to do that, and we're paying people to do stuff that someone else could do better who's more gifted at it. And so that's one of the best multipliers you can get for helping you do vision. Your building, update, expand, rebuild, church plants, new sites. They had to think about what they're going to do. Church systems, I won't go into that much, but then there were other areas that they could have worked on, and they didn't do all of them, but I wanted to give them a list of what should you be thinking about possibly for your vision. And then we took the process, and you can see that chart on page 3. Passion, gifts of the pastor. It was really important this align with Matt Rudd and how God has wired and gifted him. So Matt went away. He actually did a vision retreat. The elders actually gave him a week off. Not a week off, but a week to focus on this instead of his normal ministry activities. And Matt did that. And Matt, you got to understand, he is a strong preacher. He's a strong shepherd. And he had to work at doing this kind of vision stuff, but he wanted to because he knew how important it was, and he worked hard at it, and God clearly worked and used him in that. The passions, gifts, the congregation, needs of the community. You can see in the middle that alignment in that diagram is vision. And then the process. This in a church, this is where it gets exciting, is that it's not just you and the elders. It's actually the whole church. And how do you bring them in? I'm going to skip over with whom does the vision start, because we've talked about that. And this process I wrote for the church is an expanded version of the one I shared in the teaching notes. But it includes going from pastor to elders, and then on the next page, from elders to congregation. I'm not going to read through every detail of that, and this is just a general format. You don't have to, you can copy, cut and paste what you like. I don't care how you use it, but it gives you an idea of how can we actually take this to the congregation and make this something that we all do together. And the basic idea that you need to understand in implementing vision is that there's a few people in either your church or your ministry who decide what everyone else is going to decide. You just have to accept that that's how life works. And if you've been around church any length of time, you know it. And just think in your mind about 5 or 10 people who, if they stand up at a meeting and say, I don't like this idea, it's dead. It's actually dead at that point. And think of 5 or 10 people the same who, if they say they like it, it's done. It could be a terrible idea, but it's done at that point. And it's not that they're trying to be inappropriate. I mean, sometimes they are, but often it's just they're wired as leaders, and they tend to be known as people who help others in the church and have wisdom or respected. And they sign, and so you've got to work with those people on your vision or it won't happen. And so identify who those people are, and if it's your ministry, it might be a few key people in your ministry, and always bounce things off them. And it doesn't mean you have to do everything they say, but it does mean that you're going to consider it seriously, and often they have great ideas if you ask them. Sometimes we get so caught up in our own ideas, we forget that other people have good ideas too. And sometimes, too, there's something they're really concerned about that's irrelevant. it's to them it's really important, but to you it's like, well, it doesn't matter if we do that or not. But because it matters to you, we'll do it. You don't say it that way. You just quietly say it that way. And I remember we were doing bylaw stuff. It was really exciting. And one of the guys was concerned about whether it was 66% or 60%, whatever. And we were like, I think it didn't really matter. It was close enough. But we went with the one he preferred because, for whatever reason, that was important to him, and that was fine. And that's how I assume the bylaws still are at Waverly Road Church. But he was a good guy who suggested this and was really a servant in the church, and it was helpful for him and helpful for moving forward. Go to those people, get their feedback, refine the vision based on what they give you, and then go to the broader congregation, get more feedback, and there might be a bit of refining. And then hopefully you got enough buy-in, you can do it. Now that sounds easy, but that Matt's church spent about 2 years doing that, a year and a half. But they are moving forward. They've been raising money towards expansion and renovation, which they desperately need, and they're moving on it. And I've got to touch base with them and find out what the latest is, because it's always exciting to hear about it. Okay, that's enough of me talking. That's some talk about vision. Why don't we jump in with some questions, and what's our time here? 10 minutes. Okay. Yeah.
So, you know, when you talked about sort of the mission statement, starting with that.
Yeah.
We all know mission statements are pretty easy to come up with, that sort of memorable and usually on a wall.
Yeah.
And then when I look through your stuff, and I'm resonating with it because I know we need a vision document.
Yeah.
That is detailed enough by ministry and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. And my question is, do you recommend being able to roll all of that up into some kind of memorable vision statement? Because, you know, ultimately, if you break it down by category or ministry, you could have a vision for every ministry. You could have a vision for...
Right.
So how important is it to be able to articulate a vision in one sentence?
I'm not sure how important it is, because you can spend a lot of work... It's hard, actually. If you can do it, it's amazing. But... I think if you have a solid mission statement that everyone will remember, and then vision laid out behind it, what it all means, you're going to be fine. Because I think sometimes we get caught up in the having a perfectly looking statement and process, but really what we want is something that everybody gets and can grab onto and work towards. So that would be... Because if you have both a mission and then a vision statement... I mean, you're lucky if people remember either one of them. If you have two, and you're like, well, that's the mission, and that's the vision. As ministry people, we hopefully understand the difference, but we can't expect our people to get all that nuance. Just clarity beats fanciness. That's tweetable, isn't it? Probably not.
Something like my brother's question. Sometimes you see short, pithy things like search, seek, teach, reach, find, lost, build, saints, send disciples.
Yeah.
What place does that have
in
this kind of thing?
That's a model that's based on Tom Rainer and Sam, I forget his last name, Geiger, I think. Simple Church is the name of the book. And it's a good book. I've read it. And one of our pastors who's worked on this model is Dave Carter, who's now the pastor of Branley Baptist Church, one of our big churches. And Dave did this same thing when he was at Bather Baptist prior. If you look on the wall, they've got these four, I forget which ones they were. But I had one that I thought, because I read this and I came up with one, and it never caught on, and you'll understand why quickly. It was, we're going to do less, L-E-S-S, which stood for love, equip, serve, and send. And I thought it was kind of fun, and I liked that it was kind of funny and backwards, but nobody else did. so it didn't go anywhere. But they'll come up with, I forget again what Dave Carter's was, but it would have been something where you're capturing, basically your mission statement is also your process, is what they're doing. So we love one another. So the ministries that focus around loving God and one another would be like worship and our small groups. Love, what was the second one? Equip. I'm using my less one, so forgive me, but equip, that's where we're really equipping people to do ministry, discovering their gifts, that kind of thing. Serve, I guess we're discovering, I'm not getting it quite right, but it's basically the worship, the discipleship, the equipping for service, and the going out on mission. Those are kind of the four movements, and different churches use different words for that. It's not a bad way at all. I think it's actually a neat model. In the book Simple Church, there's a lot to be said for it. So you could work it into that kind of memorable style, and Dave Carter's done. He'd probably do it at Brown Lee. Yeah.
And you could evaluate programs based on each one of those categories.
Yeah. Are we effective in each of these? Yeah.
Someone says they want to do children's ministry. Well, how does it fit into that? Is there a send goal there? Is there a teach goal there? Is there a reach goal there?
Yeah, and if you have a really good mission statement, your ministries in the church can build on that. Like at FEB, I really like the tagline, "Till every man, woman, and child belongs." We can all grab onto that, but your churches don't all need to change their mission statement to be that. You're in a local location where you're going to have your own. But you can still buy that. And in our key ministries, our church planning, that actually came out of our church planning because that's where Tom came out of, and we'll use that. But I'm getting church vitality. That works great for me. I'm happy if that's what we accomplish in our church vitality. Not just happy, I desire that. But if I wrote a statement for church vitality, it's going to somehow make sure it's under that. It's not going to be its own, out here somewhere.
You said earlier your church got sick of you preaching vision.
Yes,
your
they
wife did.
My wife did. The church loved it. I promise you. I didn't ask. But my wife, my dear wife, was
so
like,
that question that you were preaching vision, not your mission.
Yeah.
So you were preaching kind of the specifics of where you were moving things, or I'm just trying to think how often were you preaching that, and what was the content?
At least once a year, typically in January. I'd often do a sermon at the beginning of January or end of December, but reflect for people, encouraging to reflect on the year past and look forward to the next year, because I felt it was good for people to do that. And in terms of the content, Paul, again, you'll see my what I called a vision statement. I was cheating a bit. I hadn't written all this yet, and I was basically, I think, preaching a mission statement of what, and at Waverly, it was a real revitalization church. And the more revitalization you are, the more you've just got to start with the basics of what does God call us to do. So just getting us to evangelize as a church was the goal. And I was there 6 years, and we were starting to work on more vision, but I didn't stay long enough to really develop what would be the new vision. So I would think, I'd have to look back at those sermons, but I think it was more of the mission.
Okay. Yeah. It was sounding like more than that.
Yeah. If we were in the midst of a vision, I would be I would always be tying it in in my sermons of we'd be teaching the Bible, and then say that's why we do our evangelism ministry, or that's why we disciple, always connecting what God's word says to what we're practically doing. I think that's really important, by the way, generally in your ministry, so people know God's word isn't just some nice spiritual words. It's what we do. But many people don't assume people see the connection. I had a person in my church who was at Royal Bank. She worked in change management. She told me that only about 15% of people are strategic. And I don't know if that's how hard a statistic that is, but it sounds about right to me. And many people can't see the connection between A and B and need it spelled out. It's not because they're not smart. It's just not their gifting and wiring. And I think it's true, because you look at, say, the governments we elect, if people understood what A and goes to B, they wouldn't vote for who they do. But we don't, so we vote for... Anyway, that's a little political statement for you at the end of this. Any other questions before I wind it up? Phil's standing up there. Yeah,
Can you just maybe go into a bit more develop how we as ministry leaders who oversee different ministries develop vision that's in alignment with the vision of the church? And then a second question, I'm in a spot where I'd love to cast a new vision for discipleship ministry and youth ministry, but I think early pastor is retired.
Yeah.
Do I hold the brakes and obviously you can't go vision list for, but do I wait to really cast a new vision until new vision is defined by a new lead pastor?
I would be careful to go too far when you're without a lead pastor, because the new lead might come in Now, I know your church well, and I know the intent of the elders and church is not to have some grand new vision, but just to keep building. And I think that's wise, because your church is in great shape and moving in such a good direction. So you can have some leeway in that, you know that they're not likely to hire somebody who's going to go 180 on you, because I know that's not their intent. But at the same time, part of the overall vision of the church has to align with the lead pastor's gifts and passions. And while that person will generally align with the church, it's been Bob now, it's going to be someone else later. I wouldn't want to get ahead of that, because then you'll just spend a lot of time. That being said, what I would suggest you do is really focus on the mission of the area that you're responsible for and what the Bible says we must do, and just make sure we're... It's like in baseball or hockey or whatever, where you're good at the fundamentals. You've got to catch, you got to throw, you got to run the bases, and you got to be able to bunt and bat. And it's always, you know, it's the crucial moments where they forgot the fundamentals, where the game is lost. I would make sure your ministry is so shipshape in those areas that are direct obedience to scriptural commands, just like I was talking about in the... And then when you get your new guy, you're ready. That as soon as you have clarity together, you're ready to go with more specifics of what unique vision might be in your area. Does that help, Tim? Yeah, that's a good question. Good. All right, I'm going to sign off here and pass it back to Phil. Thank you so much for coming.
Let's come back.
Thank you.